There was one companion. He was the companion of the noble Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he came into the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he asked, he requested, "O Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, please give me some nasiha, some advice, but short nasiha, short, small piece of advice." So this was the question from the companion to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that please give me a concise advice, short and concise, a unique style. He put the question forward to the noble Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His request he put forward in a unique way. He asked for advice, and at the same time, in parallel, he laid down a condition that please give me advice that is concise, short. And he presented his requirement. This was the generation of prophethood. The generation of prophethood. And this was that generation about which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stated that the best generation was my generation. The best generation was my generation. And if this is the best generation, then imagine that the people who lived in that generation were the best of all. And what was their pastime? What was their pastime? That morning and evening, evening and morning, their objective was to do ziyarah, to see the blessed face of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in that generation, those personalities, whoever presented himself or themselves to the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and saw his blessed face with iman in his heart, then he became the greatest individual who had lived in the greatest generation in this world. What a great generation. So this question that he asked, and he attained the tarbiyat, he attained the guidance, he became the sahabi. He was a sahabi, a companion, and he requested. So according to that generation, the capacity of that generation and the company he had and the other sahaba had, these were those people that by looking at them externally, they looked poor, downtrodden. Zahir, it didn't look like they had any knowledge. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made apparent the hikmah, the wisdom, and their practice was hikmah also. And these were those people about which Allah ta'ala had selected them specially for that generation, for the company of his Habib sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the sahaba ikram, the noble companions. And until the day of judgment, any generation that was to come after that, all of the generations after the generation of the companions, all of the generations to come would have to take guidance from the sahaba. They would have to take advice from the words of the sahaba. And whichever words came from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were recorded and seen and memorized by the sahaba, and they would play them on. They would repeat them on. Like for example, he requested that, "I want to ask you a question, O Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, please give me nasiha, and please give me some concise, brief nasiha." So a person, when he doesn't know much, he doesn't hear much, he can bypass. But here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created such muhaqqiqeen, such individuals who, imams after the sahaba, such knowledgeable people, such learned people, such people of wisdom and understanding, who took these small hadith, small statements, and distribute them amongst the ummah. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi, great personality, 600,000 hadith he has discussed and done work upon those hadith. So this is maybe for us a small nasiha, but if we think that from who did this statement emanate? This came from the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Habib Allah. And there must be hikmah and wisdom in this hadith, even if it's a few words. It cannot be a small statement. So the first point is this, that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked by a companion, a sahabi. So in reality, he wasn't asking for himself. It was for himself, but it wasn't going to stay to that generation. It wasn't going to be concealed, it wasn't going to be restricted to that generation. Why? Because whatever question was put to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the answer would be for all mankind till the end of time. So the answer from the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wasn't just for that companion, but for every ummati until qiyamah. Every ummati. So that's why we need to listen carefully. We need to listen carefully, because this question was put forward with this in mind, that the ummah will benefit. So the first point I've just mentioned there. Now we continue. that his asking, the Sahabi's asking a brief question, and he asked for a brief nasiha. MashaAllah, are you ready to listen today? Because this is a beautiful point, so listen. So, he said, please give me nasiha, which is mukhtasar, concise. Yes? So, not meaning brief, but mean concise, meaning short with the full weight of the advice in it. So, to ask for concise nasiha, to put the condition down, the scholars have said that this was not disrespect. Rather, this was a question based on hikmah, wisdom, that Allah Ta'ala instilled this question into his heart and mind. So when he requested the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, give me some nasiha, and please may it be concise. The reason for this request was that this proves this request, this question, that for him to request it to be concise and weighty, and this point, this request, this statement, that, O Prophet of Allah, please give me concise advice, this proves that they had so much passion and desire that they want to practice on the nasiha. They wanted to practice on the nasiha. When he requested, O Prophet of Allah, please advise me something and give me something, a little bit, which is weighty and concise, so I can practice on this. So this was his nasiha. For asking, putting down that condition was that he wanted to practice on the nasiha that he would be given. So remember this, whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives somebody tawfiq, the capability and capacity, and the person attends a dars, a lecture, or ta'aleem, or education, or tafsir, or a gathering, or a taqreer, or a speech, or a bayan, and Allah ta'ala gives the person, an individual, the capability, ability to sit in that gathering, the first thing that individual should do when he sits down, he makes intention that this nasiha I'm going to hear, that Allah has sent me to this gathering, I will practice on this nasiha that I hear today in this gathering. This is the first condition. Otherwise, what then does that gathering become? It becomes a wastage, it becomes a joke gathering, and it becomes normal, common, like you go somewhere, you sit down, eat, drink, get up and walk off. Just discussed, listened, heard, spoke, discussed, felt something, and then you left. What a big difference. So this person who comes and attends a gathering, and he accepts and understands that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent me to this gathering. Like mashallah, you people are here, we are all here. So Allah ta'ala is merciful to us, that he gives us the ability that we make niyyah, intention, before we come to the assembly, that I'm going to a majlis, it's not a small thing. I'm not going to this gathering out of my own accord and choice. It's not my feet that have taken me to this gathering. Allah ta'ala selected me. I can't understand why I can't understand the reason that I have not brought myself here. Allah ta'ala sent me here. So when I attend somewhere, I make niyyah that I am going to listen. And the person who asked the question, the Sahabi had a link with Sarkar, the master of Medina, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So his question became so precious automatically as soon as he asked that question. And the beautiful thing here is that he had the intention, he wanted to practice on what he would receive. So the first point that we understand is that whenever Allah Ta'ala gives us all tawfiq to attend a gathering or good company, then what should we do before we attend that gathering? Make niyyah, intention. I'm going to listen and I'm going to make intention of whatever I learn, and here I will practice. This is not a joke. I'm going to waste my time. Even if Allah Ta'ala makes you attend the gathering in any way or form, but when you reach there, you think that whatever I hear today, I'm going to do amal on this. I'm going to practice on this. That's point number one. That's why did he say or request a concise statement? Because he wanted to practice on the advice he would get. Number two, why did he request concise? It is not necessary that you need to get a long speech, long lecture, many, many sentences to get nasiha. No. Rather, the best is the nasiha that reaches to the brain and mindset of that person. He grabs hold of it. So that sahabi said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what he meant was that your words are so beautiful and I long to live so long and keep sitting in front of you and hearing you and take the precious pearl from you. But he was not just thinking about himself, or the situation here wasn't just himself as an individual, but many people were to come after him until the day of judgment. And it's obvious that many people would come after the Sahaba in days, in generations when there's busy times, no time, barakah in time, people want shortcut and easy methods. So the Sahabi asked the question in such a way that when the answer would come, there'd be no excuse, that even in today's day and age when the people are busy, occupied, how can I do this action? I don't have time. If I do this, I have to do this first, etc. So the question was not restricted. to that day and that age of the Sahaba. Rather, Rasulullah's answer was to be for all of mankind till the day of judgment. That even in this day and age when people say they're occupied, they don't have the time, that they could not make any excuse, on the day of judgment a believer will stand. Nobody has an excuse. Nobody can say an excuse, oh Allah, I didn't do it for this reason. So this is how beautifully the advice was given. So anybody in any day, in any age, in any year could practice on it. And further, nasiha. May it be concise. Please, O Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the reason for this was so that he could practice on this. And the other side of it, and the person who's giving the nasiha, subhanallah, you get the hint also about the direction being given by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not to give long statements in response to that question. Because the taste and enjoyment and the passion and the weight doesn't come from lengthy statements. Look at the individual. That how are you going to give him guidance and deen so that person can absorb it into his mind and his heart and take something away to practice? So the person who requested, who asked, and the person who gave the response, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from both sides we could see that the nasiha was concise with the full weight, so that practically we could implement. So will we implement inshallah? Is this a solid promise? Inshallah, shall I continue? Okay, let's continue. So, I haven't even said yet what's in the nasiha. But anyway, let's continue. So now, who is being asked? Who was asked for the nasiha? To the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Nabi al-Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam was being asked. The Sahabi knew who he was asking. And it was such a treasure company that nobody would come there asking and would he return without obtaining. No, the whole deen was being asked in this one hadith. He's not asking for a portion of the deen. He didn't put a limit. He didn't say, O Prophet of Allah, that tell me nasiha, but just part of deen. He, the companion, radiallahu anhu, said, O Prophet of Allah, please give me nasiha guidance that can give me the success, weighty. And if we grab this today, we should grab hold of this and practice on this. So what did the Sahabi ask for? He asked for total deen. But how? Concise. Because he knew that Rasulullah ﷺ could solve this question, could answer this question that was being specifically asked. And Rasulullah ﷺ, from his miracles and speciality and beautiful characteristics, was that Rasulullah ﷺ was Jamiul Kalam. He was what? The totality of the statement he had. That in his one word or few words, he would explain a total topic to people. Within a few words, within a sentence. This was a special characteristic, attribute, and mu'jiza and miracle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he sallallahu alaihi wasallam could speak just a few words and the total subject would come in front. Hazrat Abdullah bin Masood radiyallahu anhu, Sayyidul Fiqh, he was the Imam of Fiqh. All of the Sahaba, they were his students, you could say, of Fiqh. He was the master of Fiqh, of jurisprudence, and he was a Sahabi. And we've heard this from the Ulama Ikram, that he was Sayyidul Fiqh. He was the head of fiqh. He was the king of fiqh, of jurisprudence. Beautiful point here. That one statement of his, at the time of Jummah, he was there, Rasulullah ﷺ was on the minbar, and a word came, sit. Sit down. Just two words. Now see what happens. From these two words, what deen became, what practice came out of that statement. Hazrat Abdullah bin Masood radiallahu anhu, who was a faqih, he was leaving home or he was at the door of the masjid. When he heard these words, sit down, from Rasulullah, he sat down suddenly. Straight away he sat down. Straight away. And after he sat down, why are you sitting? Now see here how many doors for the deen have opened up. How many doors? First door of the deen of understanding, love and regard. Passion, that a lover, when he hears his mahbub, the words of his beloved, and he hears the words, the question doesn't arise that he will reject those words. So Abdullah bin Masood was the beloved. He was the love of Rasulullah ﷺ, and the words came to his ear, and the love of Rasulullah ﷺ was in his heart, in his chest, and he heard the words, sit down. Then what's the example we see? What would he do, the true lover? Straight away he'll sit down. Even if he thinks that, oh, maybe it could be for someone else. Many jurisprudence excuses could have come up. But the faqih of his time, Hazrat Abdullah bin Masood, was the master of fiqh. He didn't make any excuses. He could have said, our fiqh says, I don't have to do this. It's not for me. Who is this for? But the door of ishq, love, opened up. And the example of obedience to Rasulullah ﷺ, the sun rose that day to show the obedience to Rasulullah ﷺ. And he proved by his actions that Atiullah wa Atiur Rasul in the Quran, the meaning of this is that whatever Rasulullah ﷺ delivers to us, to you, and it reaches the ears, then our objective and function is to practice on that straight away. Straight away. This is deen of Islam that was being made till the Day of Judgment. No question, no excuse, nothing. What an example of a great Sahabi. He could have said, I don't need to do this, I don't need to sit down, it's not for me. Rasulullah, I'm saying to someone else, or other questions could have arisen, question marks. So that's the second point. And the third point, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, sunnate Rasulullah, the obedience of Rasulullah, we learn from this hadith. That itaat, obedience, sunnah, practice on the sunnah should be such that just like the sahabi practiced, the Rasulullah gave the order, straight away he heard, sit down, he said, I heard and I brought it upon me straight away to implement this, and I fulfilled the sunnah straight away. That afterwards he can think and make excuses or explanations. Rasulullah could have told him that I didn't tell you to sit down, whatever it was, whoever it was for, why, when, how, if, why, etc. But it was your blessed words, Rasulullah, and my ears came. It was your order and it was my obedience. You were the master, I was the slave. How could I not obey and conform? And if we have this jazba today in our hearts, this is deen. This is the passion we should have. No excuses. Any sunnah of Rasulullah, if it starts to be practiced, the hadith has reached to your ears, to your minds, to your hearts, then what do we have to do? What should we do? What is the right upon us? To practice that sunnah. This is deenul Islam. And through this deenul Islam, we will get success in akhirah. Not my deen, not my choice, not my nafs and desires, from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Jami'ul Quran, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was the total master and perfection of the statement. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, sit down. And Abdullah bin Masood radiallahu anhu, he heard this. Jamiul Kalam, he said the two words and Abdullah bin Masood sat down. And this was the kamal, the attribute, the miracle of Rasulullah, that within a word or a few words, the whole subject would be explained. And some this same style, this same manner. Who had this? The Quran Hakim has the same manner as well. Aha, the kitab that Allah Ta'ala has given to us, the same style and manner that Rasulullah had, the same style and manner is of the Quran. This is not necessary. I won't give you one, I can give you many examples of my life. Many. That you need to have niyyah, intention. Like I said, that we need niyyah, we need to make intention, Allah want guidance. Whoever it is, whichever individual is, if he says Allah want guidance, then it's not just necessary he has to read Quran from Alif, La, Meem to Surah Nas, and then he will become a Muslim from whichever religion he followed before. No, if he is seeking hidayah, guidance, then Quran, he doesn't need to read Quran from Alif, La, Meem to Nas. The Quran has the weight, it has the intensity that even Alif, La, Meem is enough for that person. Alif, Lam, Mim is enough for that person. And if that person reads it with sincerity, you'll get the totality of Islam. Didn't Hazrat Ali Karamallahu Wajh say this? That the whole Quran is concealed and the weight of it is in Surah Fatiha or in Surah, in Bismillah ar-Rahman, and the whole weight of the Quran is not just in Bismillah but in Ba, in the Kasra of Ba, in the vowels of Ba. So he was Babul Ilm, the door to knowledge. He said, you look at the whole Quran, I look at this word and the vowel and I can see the whole Quran. And he said, subhanAllah, he was the knowledge, the door of knowledge. That's why Rasulullah was Jamidul Quran. From one verse, hundreds of masail and answers are solved. Hundreds of issues are solved. Many scholars understand this. From one verse, hundreds, thousands of answers come out, are extracted to solve the problems. This was the Quran. And Rasulullah ﷺ was physically the demonstration of the Quran. Every action of Rasulullah ﷺ was the practice of the Quran. Rasulullah ﷺ's quality was, he was Jamil Quran. Within a statement, a few words, he would give the answer to problems, issues, the same way the Quran does this in one verse. So Rasulullah ﷺ, mashallah, he was Jamil. He was total and the Quran is total. This is Kalam Allah and this was Kalam-e Rasul. Rasulullah, whenever he said anything, any words came from his blessed statements, he gave the whole deen. If the Quran, you read the verses, you get the deen. And if you look at the lifestyle of Rasulullah, you get the deen. So such a great husn and beauty Allah has given Jamiyat to Quran. Let's forget reading it. Let's forget Alif, Lam, Mim. I've seen such people, Allahu Akbar, such examples who have taken deen from the Quran. How? They just looked at the Quran and the iman came into their heart. They just looked at the Quran. They had niyyah, intention, Allah wants sincerity, I want guidance. They grabbed hold of the Quran. They saw the Quran. They started looking at the pages. The beauty and the husn of the script made the love of Islam and Allah come into their heart. And this is also the greatness of Rasulullah. He was like the Quran, Jamiyat. Whoever saw his blessed, beautiful face became Muslim. Same proof. Hazrat Abdullah bin Salam, radiyallahu anhu, he was the head of the Jews. He was the head of the Jews. How did he become a Muslim? Yes, he was the first Jew in Medina to become a Muslim. He was a alim, the scholar of the Jews. Big scholar. And he said that I had ilm, I had knowledge. When I came to the company, I had many questions in my mind, in my heart. And I had many things I had to mention and discuss. I wanted to go and speak to Rasulullah and present issues and questions and question marks and have a debate. You tell me this, why is this? Because he was a scholar. He was an alim. He said, I just went to see and to debate. But subhanAllah, glory be to Allah. As soon as I reached to the blessed court of Rasulullah and I saw his beautiful face, I immediately became the believer. Aha. Then he said, just for respect, I asked a couple of questions. And just like the people said, how can it be? You see this beautiful face and I see it and I do ziyarah and I reject. How can it be? Impossible. And subhanAllah, this thing, this practice did not stop there. Whoever, when he grabbed the hand of Rasulullah ﷺ and he kept on holding, and the people after that time, the generation who continued to hold the hand, the awliya Allah, the walis of Allah, who were the deputies of the Prophet ﷺ. And today the awliya Allah, the walis of Allah, the true walis of Allah, a person, if he sees the wali's face, then he starts to practice Islam, if he's sincere, just by looking at the face. Aha. Hazrat Anwar Shah Kashmiri rahmatullahi was a great wali and a scholar. Many people who are non-believers became Muslim, and they said, what's happening here? Why are you becoming Muslims? They said that, why shouldn't I become a Muslim at his hand? What is he giving you to drink? What's he saying to you? And he said, he doesn't give me nothing to eat, drink, nothing. I just go and I see his face, the blessed Shaykh, and I become a Muslim. Subhanallah. Our own Hazrat, my Shaykh, I speak about him, alhamdulillah, and I've seen this with my eyes. Such individuals, munkareen, rejectors, wallahi, I swear by Allah, when they came, they would shake in front of Hazrat. They would shake in the company of Hazrat, just by seeing his blessed face. They wouldn't depart from his blessed company until they did tawbah, repented. As a Fazal Ali Qurayshi, rahmatullah, who is his Shaykh, our grandfather Shaykh. So many events, so many waqiyat. And so if this is the case of the ghulam, of the students, then what about Aqa, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? So he was asked the question, look how many points have come in between. So the sahabi came, the hadith, oh Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, give me a siha that is concise. So do you understand why he asked concise now? Do you understand? So he's asking a question, and the answer was going to be for the ummah. Oh Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is the meaning of the hadith, please have mercy on the ummah, we are your companions, morning and evening. Even if the difficult time comes to us, difficult deen comes to us, we will cross that path and we will practice it, because the sahaba, mashallah, passed the test. Their deen was complete, their iman was complete, the condition was mashallah good, but the question was being asked with a mind for us, with a thought for us. Oh Rasulullah, give us wazifa, give us solution. So today, if we want to be human beings, if we want to change our lives, then is this one hadith not enough for us? That it came for this reason, for this purpose. This hadith came for this reason, that you, if you practice this hadith, you will become totally a good human being. You will start to pray salam, solid. You will have solid iman in your heart. You will have the total solid practice of Islam in your life. And the two-faced life will go from you. The hypocrisy will go from you. Do you want to be like this, brothers? You're listening to what I'm saying, aren't you? This is not something I'm just saying for the sake of it. Alhamdulillah, this is a message that Allah Ta'ala has given to us. And if we understand this, every one of us, every brother and sister can become excellent. So the sahabi asked, oh Rasulullah, please give me nasiha. Please give me concise nasiha. So when he asked that question, then Rasulullah replied. So when he didn't ask the sahabi or say to him strictly, why are you saying that you want it to be concise? He didn't give him a rough response. Why did you lay down the precondition? You're asking for nasiha and you're saying that you want it to be concise. For example, if someone comes to you, give me some advice, bro, but make sure it's quick. And you'll say to him, what, you want to be, have advice and you want it quick as well? Look, I speak like this, I give lectures like this, you're going to have to sit here for 2 hours and listen to me. This is today's response. But what was the style of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which should be the response of all of the people who speak and give nasiha today? People who give tabligh, muballighin. That okay, people come to me, look, I can't do much dhikr, so give me a little bit of dhikr. Somebody asked me that, I can't do this much dhikr, please just give me a bit concise, little bit, I can't do more than that. I said, okay, no problem. So, for that individual who's requesting less. Should I be displeased or should he be displeased? No. So for everyone who's teaching, look at the questioner, what he's asking for. And today there's a question. Oh, look, I've got to live in the dunya. I've got to work. Don't give me this much dhikr. Give me a little bit less dhikr. So this hadith has come to us that when somebody asks with sincerity, with this condition, niyyah, then when the shaykh gives with that condition, then he will benefit. All that person will get total benefit, just like that silsila gets the benefit. But just ask in a sincere way. Don't be scared. Ask whatever is your capacity, your career, your job, your life, you will get in the same way. This is the ta'leem that Rasulullah ﷺ gave to us, that when you reach to this position, you get to the stage that you have been given a duty, that you have to teach and disseminate the deen to the people, then don't disseminate the deen according to your whims and desires and method. Rasulullah ﷺ said, follow my way. For example, did Rasulullah ﷺ say you have to do this much and this much and this much and gave him a hoard and stacks of practice to do? No. If somebody comes to my shop and asks me for sabak, for a lesson, then I have to give him that sabak there and then, in the way that he deserves. We have to spread the deen in the correct way. We have to revive the deen of Islam. Don't make complaints. Don't make complaints. I'm a sheikh, I'm a teacher, I'm a scholar, I will tell you what's best, you listen to me, you do what I've got to say. No, this is wrong. This is incomplete. There's no hikmah in this. We have to train and educate people according to their capacity. However greater a person is, the more uruj the person's in, the higher level he is, then he is high level. Not from money, not from wealth, from uloom, from knowledge. The more uloom and knowledge, the Quran and the ilm and the knowledge is in the heart of that person, he is then elevated. Remember, when you have a tree that has a lot of fruits and mangoes, it bows down. Why is it bowing down? It bows down that, look, I've bowed down, Allah's given me all these fruits. So even a child can pluck the mango from the branches and the leaves, and he can take the leaves. But the tree that's haughty in pride is upright, high, and nobody can reach to the branches and the leaves, and there'll be fruits that nobody can reach, not even a tall person, short person. This is mutakabbir. He's not benefiting anyone except himself. But the tree that bows down, which has fruits and beautiful vegetation, and it feeds the children, the short people, the tall people, that's the beneficial tree. And that's the walis of Allah that we need today, who bow down due to the weight of their uloom, and they provide and benefit the people. Yes, you should bear your own hardship and problems and issues. Don't go and give other people hardships and issues and problems and difficulties. So teach people the deen of Islam so that they are saved from the fire of Jahannam. Then you have distributed and disseminated the deen to people. Otherwise, if you've got the Quran, you say, no, I'm just going to teach like this. This is halal, this is haram, this is it. Whoever comes to me, child, old person, middle-aged person, no. You have to bow down, O person of knowledge, with humbleness, sincerity, and disseminate the deen so people can take it from you practically with love. So brothers, coming back to this hadith, the sahabi asked, oh, Rasulullah ﷺ, please give me some advice and concise. So Rasulullah ﷺ said, fine, you give me a concise question, concise request, I'll give you a concise answer. And such an answer that the whole deen of Islam will be included, jamiuddin, in this answer of mine. Total. So now comes the answer of Rasulullah ﷺ. Listen clearly. Are you listening? Are you ready to listen? We're ready sometimes. And everybody has a desire when we depart this world, we're successful, we may go today, tomorrow, the day after tomorrow. How sad that a person departs from this life, this world, and he's leaving children, a home, he was young, old. He's not sad about that when he's passing away. The biggest loss is Allah. What will happen of me? And people, when they see someone dying, he's died. Allah, did he leave successful or unsuccessful? When a person's dying and we are watching that person dying, then we forget, oh, he was a big man, he had money, he had status, educated. When we're at the janazah prayer, we think, Allah, was he successful or was he not successful? Allah, will he have success in the grave? Was he forgiven or will he have punishments in the grave? You think these things, don't you? When you're at the janazah, when a person's dying. Whoever's dying, when you're at the janazah, at the funeral, you should think this, that Allah, who was this person? Did he do tawbah? Did he repent? Was he saved? Did you give him a chance to be saved? Did he avail that chance you gave him, Allah? Did he utilize that opportunity? Did he grab it? Just like this majlis that people are sitting and many people are listening. Today is the night of Jummah. And night of Jummah is not a small thing. Allah Ta'ala knows. And he's witness. I'm not a professional speaker. that I make gatherings and I keep coming to you and sit with you. This is Allah Ta'ala's given majlis gathering from which I'm benefited, and the dunya benefits from what happens in this gathering. Selected people, Allah Ta'ala pushes them to this gathering. So this majma', this gathering, there are two questions. Either you will depart with forgiveness and change your lives, or you will continue with the same life that will take us to the hellfire. And this is cool. Allah Ta'ala gives every one of us a chance. Every one of us has a chance. And it's written on his back, on his forehead, that how many breaths you have left and when you're going to die. There's no guarantee a person will die from death, illness. We say, try to save ourselves from death, from all illnesses. We use medicines. We leave food, bread and egg and honey and salt. We can do what we want. Forget all that. Eat as much as you want. If you are trying to avoid death and you are trying to ruin your health or improve your health, I'm not saying that don't have a diet. Have a diet. But if you save your health, but will it be due to bad health that you will die? Can you not die due to an accident? Can you not die suddenly? When maut is going to come, it's going to come in every single way that is possible. So have the yaqeen total that it's not necessary that if I have a heart attack or I keep on drinking drinks or eating fish and not eating fish oil and decreasing fat, and I keep on reducing all of the ni'mas of Allah, then I'll realize that, oh, the next day suddenly that expired the life I used to exercise, training, made my body. But you hear that, oh, he suddenly had a jolt and he died due to bad health. Have people not died like this? So my brothers, you can continue. Of course there should be a balance. You can continue trying to exercise, diet, food, but there's no guarantee how we're going to pass away. So we need to benefit from this gathering. I could have been in a bad environment. I could have been doing dirty, evil actions. There are many things that people are doing that are not good actions. And Allah Ta'ala has given us raham and mercy and a special opportunity. What was it within me that Allah Ta'ala has given me the opportunity to come here, that I can now listen to a beautiful nasiha from Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Why? Because the people who are diverted and deviated can grab hold of the positive light and come onto the right path. That's why Allah Ta'ala sent us. So listen to the answer. Aha. What was the answer? Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, listen carefully. Allah's Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, what a beautiful question, what an answer, what a great beautiful answer. And the answer, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi, I'll give you concise, weighty answer. Just like your question, the whole deen, Jamiuddin, will come in this answer. If a person practices on this, great. He said, oh my blessed, oh my companion. And Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was answering in reality the whole Ummatul Muslimin. That make your tongue moist with the dhikr of Allah. Make your tongue moist and busy with the dhikr of Allah. Subhanallah, what a great answer. What a great response. And this was the beauty and status of Rasulullah ﷺ, that within a few words, he summarized the deen of Islam and success, the route to success. The total subject. Listen. So this was the answer that was given to the sahabi in the way that he asked. He said, Rasulullah ﷺ, please give me nasiha and concise. And what was the answer? Rasulullah ﷺ said, make your tongue busy, moist, occupied in dhikr, remembrance of Allah. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that keep your body busy. So here, listen here now, carefully. Look at the hadith. Where does the hadith tell us? That there are two types of tongue. Yes, when you say moist and dry. Because does this the definition of keeping the tongue busy? Dryness? No. What is the opposite? Moist. So there's dryness and moist. So the tongue can be dry and it can be moist. So it can be busy. So if there's dhikr, it should be tar. The tongue should be busy. So if it's busy, it could either be moist or dry. Let's take two trees. One tree is fresh and green. Yes, nourished, totally green and fresh with the green leaves and strong. And the other tree is dry. There's a big difference in both. One is the fresh green tree. You can see it. It's got branches. It's strong and the leaves are there. And the leaves are swaying and the branches are swaying. And there's fruits and vegetables. And people beneath, they are looking at that tree. They admire that tree. They take the fruits from that tree. They benefit from the tree. And the tree is standing firm itself. And the tree that is dry will be destroyed. The trunk will be dry. The leaves will be dry, the branches will be dry, and nobody will benefit. And even the branches, the wood will be rotten and dead. So what's the example here? Rasulullah gave the example that keep your tongue moist. Your tongue should be moist with what? Because this tongue, it is the treasure route to paradise. It is not for eating. This tongue has total capacity to attain paradise. All the benefits of the tongue, there is nowhere else. Where will you read Quran from? Where will you read this from? Where will you say this from? From durood you will send here, sahaba you speak about, hadith you'll read with the tongue, you'll read and you'll speak about from the tongue. If you don't have a tongue, all of the benefits Allah Ta'ala has given with the tongue. There are so many, you lose count, infinite benefits. And if you don't have the tongue, you will not get the benefit. You understand what I'm saying? This is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam giving us the example of moist and dry. So Allah's Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if your tongue is moist, busy in the correct way, it will take you to paradise and you will take all the benefits of deen. And if your tongue is dry, not in action, you'll have no actions, you'll be immersed in sins, you'll be dry, your life will be dry, and you'll be wrapped in the sins, and your tongue will be mentioning the sins and vice. So what should you do? Start the dhikr of Allah. When you do dhikr of Allah, your tongue will be moist, and when your tongue is moist, the whole deen will come into your life. The whole deen will come to your life. And just as your tongue will be moist and busy and doing the right thing, the deen of Islam will come into your life totally and properly. What a beautiful advice. So this is the meaning of this hadith, that when an individual does the dhikr of Allah, remembers Allah, that person starts to travel to Allah onto the path of deen, of the path of Islam. When a person does dhikr of Allah and he starts doing dhikr from his tongue, then the benefits of that dhikr will come into his life. The benefits, and it'll start to move towards paradise, it'll start move to the nearness of Allah, towards Allah's Qurb. Remember this, when you start doing dhikr, just like the car, you start the car, turn the ignition, you drive the car, you're getting closer to your destination. You depart from here, you get a taxi, you're going home, then you're going to get closer to home and further away from where you left. If you're traveling to London, as the journey progresses, you'll get closer to London and further away from where you left. So when you start doing dhikr, then you're on a journey. And as you're doing dhikr, then that journey will take you closer to Allah and further away from the bad life you came from. And as you get closer to Allah, alhamdulillah, all the examples of goodness come to your life. You start to dislike the sins and you start to feel the love and the passion, the desire to practice the good deeds, the ibadah, the worship. So this is a beautiful key that Rasulullah ﷺ gave to us. Small, concise statement that if you want to become good, if you want akhirah success, hereafter success, easy method, then do the dhikr of Allah in abundance with your tongue, with yourself. When you start to do the dhikr of Allah in abundance, you become a human being slowly. Your tongue is so busy, so moist with the dhikr of Allah, that when everyone else's dry tongue is dry at the time of death, then the tongue is so dry. Even if you give a person a ton of water, you cannot quench his thirst at the time of death. But the person with the dhikr of Allah in his life, that he made his tongue moist with the dhikr of Allah, when he is dying, he will say the statement, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, and he will depart from this world. May Allah Ta'ala give me and you the tawfiq, recite the Durood Sharif.